All right, let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. That's where we'll be today, or tonight. Now, if you remember, last week we seen Nehemiah was in anguish for the nation of Jerusalem. He was sad for his countrymen and how Jerusalem had been broken up and torn down and the gates were burned. And he had a sad feeling from them once he had received the information from the fellows that came back from Jerusalem and reported this over to him. And in this chapter, we're going to see where Nehemiah really has it made in the shade, so to say, here in Persia as being the cupbearer for the king. He's at a high level within the Persian government, and he has a job and pretty much has it made. As long as he remains loyal to the Persian king, he's going to have a good life, it seems as though. But this burden that he had for his nation would overturn that comfort that he had there, as he's going to want to go back to Jerusalem to be able to build this wall to defend Jerusalem. So we're going to see him want to come back now. And I think about this agony that he has in his heart, and I've been thinking about it all week, and how we need to have that same desire for the United States to be able to come back to God and to become strong again, a nation, one nation under God, right? That's what they say, in God we trust. Well, right now, that's not happening in our country. And that's just sadness as believers that this is not happening within our country. Our country started off, even though I'm pretty sure we have our pockets of things that happened to create our country that were not very godly. But for the most part, it was under a godly notion that this nation was going to be a representative of God. Our founding fathers sought God before making the Declaration of Independence, and in our Constitution, they sought God to be able to put that together, and God blessed our nation. And God has put us together for 244 years now. We've been a nation, and now we see it start to slowly decay, and the morality is slowly starting to get worse and worse as the time moves on. So we see Nehemiah kind of in a similar situation where Jerusalem is torn down, the walls are torn, the gates are burned down, the nation is living in immorality again, it seems as though. And we see Nehemiah longing to go back. Now remember, he had been fasting for a couple days now, about 4 days when we get to chapter 2, when he's going to talk to King Artaxerxes about going over back to Jerusalem. So he had been fasting and praying for the right time to talk to the king and to approach the king. And as we start here in verse 1, we're going to see him start to approach the king. It says, And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and his gates are burned with fire?" So the timing of this event may well have been important to Nehemiah. It's in the month of Nisan, which is March or April, but the beginning of the calendar year for the Jews. And this may have been a time when the king may have wanted to bestow some kind of favor on his people, feeling good about the new year. Let me bless some people within my country. Let's see what I can do for them. And Nehemiah may have seen this as an opportunity to get the favor from the king. And we see here he said that when the wine was before him, so Nehemiah was at this point able to go before the king to perform his duties as the cupbearer, to ensure that there was no poison within the wine, and to be able to give it to the king. So here he is doing his duties, and when he approaches the king asks him why he looks so sad. "Why are you sad in my presence?" So the king sensed this. And at this time, this could be a capital offense to be sad and to bring this kind of sadness before a king. King Artaxerxes could have had him killed right there on the spot for that, because that cupbearer was to be cheerful and to come with a good attitude in doing his duties. And when the king seen him sad, he automatically picked it up. He'd been fasting and praying for 4 days. Possibly that's the reason why his countenance didn't look so cheerful and so happy. He had been in sorrow and agony over the nation of Jerusalem, his fellow countrymen. He's been sad for them for the past 4 days since he's gotten the information. So no doubt he was sad before the king. And we see here that the king had noticed it. And the king must have always been surrounded by people who would just come in showing face, whether they were happy or not, to please the king. And so whenever he's seen this and seen that he was not sick, he picked up on that very, very quickly. And it's just like us. If things are bothering us, we may try and put on a face to feel good and to make people think that we are okay. But often our emotions inside will often reflect on our face or our body language. And we see that happening to Nehemiah right here, because he was clearly not sick. And he says here in verse 2, it says, when he went to him, that he became dreadfully afraid. Dreadfully afraid to probably, number one, be sad in front of the king, because we just talked about it being a capital offense. And number two, he was probably nervous to ask the king the question and the request that he had come to him to ask about returning to Jerusalem to build the walls. So it's two factors there on why he was probably afraid. He also was going to ask Artaxerxes to go back on one of the proclamations that he had made back in Ezra, that they had to stop and halt the construction of everything that was going on at this point. So not only is he afraid because he may die and because he's sad in front of him, not only is he afraid because he's going to ask the question, he's also going to ask the king to go back on a proclamation that he had made for Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had every right at this point to be afraid of the king. Every right to be afraid of him. And the king here, we will see that he had sympathy on Nehemiah and that he was going to ask him, hey, what do you want me to do for you? As we continue on in verse 4. So the king said to me, what do you request? So the king asked him, you're sad. There's something that's troubling you. What do you want me to do for you? And then Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And in verse 5 it says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So the king asked Nehemiah what the heart of his request was. And God's accent is that too. My child, what do you request from me? I think God gets joy whenever we come to him and request things from him, especially when they are walking in his will and he's able to give us that favor in answering those requests. We see here that Nehemiah prayed to God and then immediately spoke with the king. How many times have we prayed before doing things? Or maybe how many times have we forgot to pray, or we neglected prayer before going to do something very important? And then we try and do it in our own strength. The Lord wants us to go to him in prayer. The Lord wants us to go to him and request from him. And we notice here, coming from chapter 1, that he had been fasting and praying for 4 days. So it wasn't just this quick prayer, which he did going towards the king, but he had been fasting and praying for days for this request that was coming up. And I think in a lot of decisions in our life, we forget to do that. We may just throw a quick prayer to God in kind of a last-minute Hail Mary, so to say. Hopefully God takes care of us. But we should really be praying about important decisions in our lives. Days, months, weeks in advance, maybe years in advance sometimes, about important decisions that we make in life. But too often we just go and make those decisions without including God. And sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. But I think we should request of God those decisions, big decisions especially, that we have to make in our lives. And look, we look at this prayer and he says, so I pray to the God of heaven. He's going before the king. That prayer is probably not that long at all. It's probably a short, short prayer. And if you remember when Peter was walking on the water and he got out of the boat and he seen Jesus and he was walking and he started to sink, Why did Peter cry out to God? Did he say, "Oh, great creator, oh, wonderful magistrate, you sustainer of all things"? You know, did he give a long, drawn-out prayer? He didn't. He said, "No." He said, "Lord, save me." He didn't give a long, drawn-out prayer. He said, "Lord, save me." And I think we need to do the same whenever we're praying to the Lord. Those quick prayers, those short prayers can be a wonderful thing if they're heartfelt and of God. We don't need to go on and on in our prayers. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:7 that, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do." It says, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words." You know, both Nehemiah and Peter both modeled this here. There was no long drawn out prayers. There was no repetition in their prayer. It was a simple, quick request in faith towards God. And God answered both of their prayers, as we see here in the scriptures. So you can pray quickly and be very effective if your heart is tuned in to God. And that's the whole thing why we read our word, why we study the scripture and we study the will of God. And when we pray, if we're doing those things, we're going to be in tune with God, and our prayers will be heard and our prayers will be answered by God, even when they're short prayers. So moving on to verse 6, it says, "Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So the king here agreed to the request. Nehemiah prayed to the Lord right before he goes to the king. The king agrees with the request that he's going to send them back. But he asked Nehemiah to set a time. There's a set time for everything under the sun. The Lord has set times. Throughout Scripture, we see references to a set time for different things that the Lord was going to do. In Exodus 9:5, it says, "The Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.'" Here he's talking about separating the livestock from Israel and Egypt. In Psalms 102:13, it says, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her." Yes, the set time has come. So a time to favor those in Zion, those in Jerusalem, he's going to have favor on him. And there is a designated set time for the Holy Spirit to work through the church. And when that time is up, the Lord is going to call us up to be with him in eternity. He's going to rapture us up, and then the tribulation is going to start. So there is a set time for everything. I believe every person on earth has a set time to accept the Lord. We see with Pharaoh how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. There was a set time for that. And so here where the king is asking Nehemiah to set a time for him to return back from Jerusalem. And in verse 7 it says, "Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah.'" So here we hear Nehemiah request letters of authority in order that he may be protected and get safe passage to Jerusalem. In the Word of God, we too have letters of authority. This book gives us authority to be able to pass safely through situations in our lives. There are promises that are given to us by God. And ultimately, this letter here, ultimately and eventually, will get us through to our promised land to be with the Lord. We have a letter of salvation that is written to us, a love letter written to his people that will get us safely to heaven one day. And in verse 8, it says, "And another letter, a letter to Asaph, he was the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we had seen in verse 5 that Nehemiah was asked to be sent to Jerusalem. He was asked to be sent. That was the mission, to go back to Jerusalem and build the wall. So He got permission for that. In verse 7, we see here he was asked to be kept safe, that he needed protection to make this journey. And in verse 8, we see him asking here for supplies. Some people may say, well, I don't see God using me. I see him using Nehemiah. I see him using all these people in the Bible. Hey, Brandon, I see him using you. I see him using Joe down the street. But why God isn't using me? And in John 16:24, it says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A lot of times people are not being used. They're wanting to be used by God, but they're not asking God, God, can you use me in some form or fashion? Can you use me to be able to spread your gospel or be an example of you? They don't ask God to do these things. And we see here Nehemiah asks to be used. He asks to be sent to Jerusalem. And I'm pretty sure while he was fasting and praying for those 4 days that he was doing the same to the true king. Lord, how do you want to use me? I want to go back to Jerusalem. I have a burden for him. How can you use me? And finally, when that 4th day came up and he went before King Artaxerxes, he was able to ask, can you send me back to Jerusalem? Because he had a mission from God now. And then, okay, he's going to use me. So some people say, but if he uses me, will he keep me safe? Will he keep me and be able to let me handle it emotionally and maybe physically if he's going to use me? I've asked, he wants to use me. Will he keep me safe? Hebrews 3:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even if the Lord does use us and we are in dangerous situation, we are still safe in his hands. Regardless of what the outcome may be, we are safe in his hands. So yes, pray that the Lord will use you as Nehemiah did. Ask for safety like he asked the king. Ask our king to protect us and to walk with us. And then here it tells us in Hebrews that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's going to walk through with us. But then you might say, hey, I don't have the supplies, the training, the qualification to be able to do this work that God has asked me to do. He said he's going to send me. He said he's going to keep me safe from harm here, but do I have the ability to do it? Nehemiah lacked the supplies to build the wall, but that didn't stop him. He asked the king for him. And so we must ask our king. Because in Ephesians 3:20, it tells us that he promised to give us abundantly all above all that we could ask or even think. He will supply us with what we need to complete the mission that he has at hand for us. Just like he supplied Nehemiah with the protection and he supplied him with the supplies, he will protect us as well. Now, Nehemiah's quick prayer seemed to be pretty powerful. And God granted him what he had asked and what he requested. And I find it interesting in Ezra 8, that Ezra 8, it tells us that Ezra said that he was determined not to ask the king for anything, because he says here that the hand of God was upon him. But here, years later, we say Nehemiah asking the king for everything that is needed to go back to Jerusalem. And it also says that the hand of God was upon him. So is Ezra wrong or is Nehemiah wrong in what they did? Neither one of them are wrong, because God uses different personalities in different ways to accomplish his perfect purpose. And we see that being done here in Scripture, in our sight here, that he uses Ezra for his purpose. He used Nehemiah for his purpose. We look at Peter and we look at John, that their personalities were totally different. Yet we see them in the book of Acts working together in ministry. They complemented each other. And I think that frees us up somewhat, that when we see other ministries, we shouldn't criticize or judge them necessarily, especially if they're showing the fruit of God. If they are working according to Scripture and they're showing fruit, we shouldn't have to criticize or judge them. But we should praise God that God is doing the work in that congregation, or God is doing the work in that country. Even though there may be different ministering styles, if it's biblical, we need to praise God for it. And pray for them as well to continue to bear that good fruit. So we see here Nehemiah asking to be sent. We see Nehemiah asking to be protected. And we see Nehemiah asking for the supplies that are needed. So once he got that and he started on his way to Jerusalem and he arrived there, we start again in verse 9. It says, Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So that was his protection along that route. In verse 10 it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Hearing that somebody was coming to rebuild a wall, the enemies of God began to be grieved and upset about it. And that's just like the enemy. Whenever the people of God are doing something great and God is moving on the church and doing something great for his glory, the enemies are going to come in. The naysayers are going to come in and they're going to be upset and they're going to want to rise up to go against the kingdom of God. In verse 11, it says, so I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor were there any animals with me except the one which I rode. Verse 13, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. I noticed two things in here when I was putting this together. Number one, in verse 12, it says, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Sometimes it's better to keep what God has put on your heart to yourself for a time. We don't have to go out and tell everyone what God is about to do. Wait till God tells you to do that. Survey what is going on before you, before we go out and run our mouths about what God is going to do. Wait for God to tell you to do that. Then we also see here that he went out at night. It was dark. And sometimes God is planning and surveying you whenever you are at your darkest moments in your life sometimes. That in those darkest moments, God is preparing you for something, for a breakout, to be able to do something on his behalf. And we see Nehemiah here going out at night, planning and plotting what he was going to do as far as building this wall, getting a survey of what was going on before this great wall was going to be built up. And we see that here with Nehemiah. So if you're in a place, a dark place, take hope. God hasn't forsaken you. He is simply preparing you for the mission that is ahead. Verse 14, it says, then I went out to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but there was no room for my animal under me to pass. So the rubble, surrounding rubble that was in Jerusalem, must have been pretty bad. It must have been thick and full of it. Because even his, I'm assuming his donkey he was riding on, couldn't even get through it. Couldn't even find a place to put his footing at. Verse 15 says, so I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. When I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see this distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. So Nehemiah took 3 days, and then he finally came to the people of Jerusalem and revealed what the Lord had put on his heart. He told them, it's time to build. It's time to get up off their rear ends and let's start building Jerusalem back. It's time to get busy. It's time to do the work that God has called us to do. And there comes a time when the Spirit of God will rise in you and tell you, hey, stop being a reproach. Stop being lazy. Stop doing what you want to do and get up off your rear and let's go do the work of God. Do the work that I want you to do. And this is what Nehemiah is telling the people of Jerusalem. You have been down in the dumps for too long. These gates have been torn down for too long. It's time to build them back up. Time to build a wall up and do the work of God. And maybe even now the Lord is calling you to rebuild or restore certain areas of your life. Maybe you're having family problems, marital problems. Maybe it's stuff at work. Maybe it's just inner things that you're battling with right now in your own self that the Lord wants you to get up and wants you to start rebuilding by turning back to Him and to praying and to reading His Word and to be able to get back on that path and that journey with Him. In verse 19 says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" In verse 10, these guys were kind of afraid. They were kind of angered, too, that someone was going to come back to take care of the Jewish people there and rebuild Jerusalem. And now they're laughing at Nehemiah and what he's about to do. And I have felt that before, saying that, hey, I'm going to be ordained a pastor. I'm going to preach God's word. And people from my past sat there and laughed. You? You're going to do that? Oh, come on. You know, we all have our past. We all have our demons to say that we've had to deal with in our lives. And other people know them. So when you make that change sometimes and you start to do the work of God, you're going to have people who are going to laugh at you because they think it's a joke. And these people here were thinking exactly that, that this is a joke, that you're going to come back and build a wall? Are you crazy? You're going to go against what the king is saying? You must be insane. And we see Nehemiah, these people laughing at Nehemiah and those who were coming back to do it. And people are going to laugh at us for what we believe. They're going to laugh hard at us. But we can't let that get us off course. If the Lord has put a mission in your heart and put a work in your heart, we need to continue to do that. We can't worry about the laughter of the world. We can only try and bring that joy and that glory to God. And we just got to put blinders on when it comes to those people who want to laugh and ridicule us. And in verse 20, the last verse, it says, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us.'" That's awesome. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. And he'll prosper you and me as well as we're walking in this journey with him. "Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." So rather than cower and get afraid of these people, Nehemiah told them that, hey, you have no business being here in the first place. We're going to build this wall. We're going to continue with the mission of God. Regardless if you laugh, regardless if you're angry, regardless if you come against us violently, we're going to continue to build this wall. And we're going to complete this work because God is with us. And God is with you and God is with me in all that we do. And I'm going to end with this verse in Philippians 1:6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Lord will continue the work that he is doing in us and in this church, not only locally, but worldwide. His mission will be accomplished. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that finishes his work and does not leave it incomplete, Father God. Thank you that you are a God that listens to our requests, Lord, and grants our requests, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sends us on missions, protects us, Father God, while on that mission, and supplies us for that mission, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for all those things and so much more that we can't even fathom right now, Father. And we just give glory to you, Lord. We ask that you would bless those who are here tonight. We ask those who were not able to make it, Lord, that you put a blessing upon them as well, and that you would keep us safe on our rides home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.